In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We celebrate today, dear faithful, the external solemnity of the feast of St. Francis de Sales. As you know, his feast day was yesterday, the 29th of January. And you might ask yourself, why St. Francis de Sales? Why a first-class feast for this saint? Was he not numbered among many of the other great Counter-Reformation saints, St. Vincent de Paul, to name just one? Why is it that his name rises up into this upper echelon, as it were, of the canonized servants of God? This venerable 17th century Bishop of Geneva, Switzerland, again, Geneva, Switzerland, a Calvinist stronghold and a very dangerous place for a Catholic, especially a bishop. He was born in the Savoy, now modern-day southwestern France, in 1567. And with his patron, St. Francis of Assisi, he numbers among those saints whose lives, whose spiritualities put the accent on the fire of God's love for all men and the sweetness of the life which is wholly devoted to God. We see, therefore, in his zeal a precursor of our Lord's revelation of his Sacred Heart. St. Francis's love of God and neighbor manifested itself, above all, in three ways. Resignation to God's holy will, mortification, yes, of the body, but especially of the heart, and fidelity to the duties of one's state and life. His birth and his early years were marked by signs of future greatness. He was born of nobility, but the nobility didn't end with a family name. It showed through and the virtue that he practiced from the tenderest age. His first nurse would later recall with fondness how from the youngest age he already displayed a great contentment, a great joy in church, inclined in devotion, folding his tiny hands in prayer. His eyes remained always fixed either on the priest or on the altar. This excellence of his manners and his comportment only grew as the years advanced, pushing him to extraordinary acts of virtue, even as just a young schoolboy. Once, for example, he implored the schoolmaster to allow him to take the corporal punishment merited by one of his delinquent classmates, a cousin of his. And at that time, the punishment was whipping. And the request was granted. And like our Lord before him, scourged though innocent, it was the innocent Francis who bore the lashes of the whip. As he grew into a young man, his virtue would be tested in many and manifold ways. Like St. Thomas Aquinas, there was an instance during his university years when someone, a woman, was sent to him by others to seduce him into sin. And what did the saint do? He fled promptly the situation, the near occasion of sin, making it known that he would have nothing to do with it, and making known his displeasure to the companions who had arranged the whole affair. One of his principal mottos would become, ask for nothing, refuse nothing. Of course, not that it's wrong to ask for those things which we truly do need. Rather, he wanted us to understand that we must not allow our desires to hinder the progress of divine providence when it makes itself clear in the concrete circumstances of our lives. We must rather resolve to accept bravely and indifferently whatever God may decide to give us or whatever he may decide to take away. This, of course, is going to mean different things for different individuals, depending on their state in life. A priest, for example, may receive an assignment, which for him is a heavy cross to bear. On the other hand, maybe it pleases him greatly. Maybe it's a little bit of both. St. Francis de Sales, from the day of his priestly ordination, was named, effective immediately, the provost, the head of the Geneva Cathedral Chapter of Canons, a post which brought much prestige, but also grave responsibility very early on in his priesthood. A year later, he would be sent by his bishop on a dangerous mission into the Chablais region, a region which had gone entirely over to the Calvinists, the precursors of Baptists. The young provost, who loved his choir stall and the beauty of the chanted divine office, traded his probably spotless choir habit for a dusty cassock and went off to march through the valleys and the fields and the woods and the mountains of the Chablais, going barefoot even in the winter snow. And this was the era when the Calvinists killed you for being Catholic. He encountered fierce hostility from the vast numbers of the heretics surrounding him, but he remained determined, to win them back to the true sheepfold of Christ, the Catholic Church. He knew that just about all of them, in any event, had been born into the Catholic religion. So he put his priestly office to work for their benefit, and it paid dividends in saying Holy Mass, in hearing confessions, anointing the dying, in preaching, in teaching catechism, in visiting the poor and the sick. Danger from all sides couldn't deter him. Neither foul weather, wolves which sent him up trees at night for safety, even paid assassins. The result of his faithfulness, his courage, and his gentle and kind demeanor, even when mistreated, was that in the neighborhood of 72,000 souls, apostate souls, returned to the Catholic religion, the entire Chablais. He furthermore knew that holy resignation to the will of God could only come at the price of many mortifications, and above all, mortifications of the heart. These, in fact, are often much more pleasing to God than any corporal mortification we can offer up, any fast, important as these are, especially in Lent. With the entire tradition of the Church, St. Francis, of course, recognized that there's a time and a place for bodily mortifications, and he himself belonged to a company of penitents that self-flagellated. He knew, however, and he taught, that most of the time, rather than go to extraordinary lengths, and such as fasts which render us unable to do what is before us to do, it would be better to nourish ourselves in accordance with our need, so as to be able to do our duties as perfectly as possible. That is why the saint accomplished all his duties, both great and small, with such rigor, with such exactitude, from his earliest years until his death. That's why he was such an exceptional student, learning his lessons and committing them to memory with a zeal far above that of his peers. When he would be consecrated as the Bishop of Geneva in 1602, he fatigued himself with all sorts of labors, visiting all the parishes of the diocese, including those tucked away in the corners of the mountains, the hardest to reach, with the most dangerous passes. He continued hearing many confessions, giving spiritual direction, preaching to huge congregations who flocked to him. With St. Jean de Chantal, he co-founded the Women's Religious Order of the Institute of the Visitation, the Visitandines. And amidst all this activity and so many difficult individuals, he kept up his mildness, his kindness, his patience, and his good cheer. And St. Francis de Sales did not only exert himself in the field of apostolic endeavors and charity towards his neighbor, the time of the trial of his soul would come too. For he lived in an era when the religious orders, notably of the Jesuits and the Dominicans, were engaged in fierce debate regarding the exact nature of the predestination of souls. And St. Francis de Sales would spend a period of his life, roughly 6 months, troubled by a horrible temptation, the thought that he indeed was predestined to eternal hellfire. It rendered him so troubled as to even have physical effects on him, rendering him bedridden. But after the period of his trial, it would only be on the day when he set foot to the Church of St. Stephen in Paris, and abandoning himself to divine providence and to the Mother of God, the statue of the Black Madonna, offered up this prayer: "My mother, even should I be eternally lost, permit that I would at least serve thee this one day." And he was released from his trial. And God comforted him. Those who mistook this saint's gentleness during his life were wrong, for he was a saint who manifested true strength in gentleness, in mortifying his wrathful, irascible nature. He was a saint who constantly surprised and astonished those around him with unparalleled virtue, known to history as the Gentle Saint. Hearing this nickname and without knowing more, one might be tempted to dismiss him as a man who didn't do very much with his life. But his life is a testimony of exactly the opposite. From the many spiritual books that he authored, most especially his Introduction to the Devout Life and his treatise on the love of God, to his unceasing apostolic endeavors, his zeal for study, his high virtue, and above all, the love of God and neighbor, which inspired Holy Mother Church to declare him the Doctor of Charity, he is a saint worthy of our imitation. So on his feast day, this external solemnity of his feast, from heaven, may this gentle doctor ever intercede on our behalf. May we always invoke his assistance.